This is the word of God found in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I've taken this text in the past. This is a return to a text and subject with me, but it's very much on my mind this morning. And I hope you will pray that what I say will glorify Jesus Christ and him alone, but it would be some encouragement, edification, exhortation, and comfort to you and to those listening online. I especially want to try to preach from the last phrase in verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I want to speak about washings, but let me just briefly touch on all three verses. John, this is John the Apostle, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee. It's not John the Baptist, it's the other John, the one that walked 3.5 years with the Lord and was there at the cross when he died and took home Mary to take care of her for a while. This is that John who was exiled on the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. There were seven particular churches in what we would call the nation of Turkey right now, sometimes called Asia Minor these days, but in that day just called Asia. And these seven particular churches were Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. They were so named because they were the church of Jesus Christ in those cities or in those towns that were in Turkey. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. That is the audience there. They're children of God to whom grace has been given and God has peace with them. That's whom the Bible is written to, God's children. From him which is and which was and which is to come. That's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is from everlasting to everlasting God. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to earth as a human being. Nevertheless, he is the everlasting Father. That's what the prophecy in Isaiah said. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isn't that remarkable? A child's born to us, a son is given to us, but his name shall rightly be called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. Jesus Christ is the one which was and is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, these seven spirits are referred to here. They're mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. They're mentioned in Revelation chapter 5. And from my understanding, they are seven spirits which are listed there in Isaiah chapter 11, the first couple of verses. If you go back and read it, read the spirits that Isaiah mentions in connection with Jesus Christ. Let me start with verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his words. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. There's one. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, that's 2 and 3. The spirit of counsel and might, there's 4 and 5. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, there's 6 and 7. So there's 7 spirits there that are before the throne of God. Then it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. So now we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. We've seen him now as the Son of God in verse 4. Look at him as the Son of Man in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. That means he gives reliable, perfect testimony. What is he the witness of? Of God. What God is like. Who God is. He says, I do always those things which I have seen with my Father. So Jesus Christ is the perfect, reliable expression of who God is, what God is like, what God commands, and what God would have a human being to be. He's the faithful witness. And the first begotten of the dead. Now, many places in the Bible it tells that he is the first begotten of the dead, or he is the first of all creation, or he is the first fruits of them that slept, or different expressions of that. What this means is he's the first human being who lived a human life, died a human death, was buried and rose again, never to die again. Now, there's some people that just never died. Enoch walked with God and he was not. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a flaming chariot with fires. And then there were some that died and they were raised, like Elijah raised the widow's son that he was staying with in Sidon. They were raised, but as far as we know, they went on to die again at some point. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. He died a human death, a horrible death. He was buried in a human grave, the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. But he rose again from the dead, declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection of the dead, and he died no more. And the reason he's the first fruits of them that slept is because, child of God, that's going to happen to you. Unless he comes back early and then you're changed in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to die a human death. You're going to be buried with a human burial or cremation, and you, by the grace of God, are going to rise from the dead never to die again. Because he's the first fruits of them that slept, you are the harvest that he is the first fruits of. And the prince of the kings of the earth, he's the prince of peace and he's the king of kings. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, I want to come back to that, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. How are we kings? Well, I think John Newton had it right in the hymn that he wrote. He said, "'Tis his love his people raises over self to reign as kings, and as priest his solemn praises each for a thank offering brings." How is it that we're kings? God has given us by grace in the new birth the ability to rule over ourselves. We are no longer slaves to sin. If we sin now, it's because we're willing participants. We're no longer enslaved to that. You're a king. You've been made a king. You've been made able to say no to sin and rule over yourself. And as priest, his solemn praises, each for a thank offering brings. When we sing these songs, you're doing something to help perform your role as a priest. You, in sincerity, are offering up a sacrifice to God, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of the calves of your lips. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So you're a king. You can rule over yourself. You're a priest. You offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. So it says there, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What more can I comment on that rather than just say what it says? To Jesus Christ be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So now let me go back to the phrase that I want to preach about in verse 5. Unto him that loved us, Jesus Christ loves his people with an everlasting love, so much so that he will not lose one of them, for his love is everlasting, And his sacrifice and his payment for sin is complete. And that's why he said, and this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. So he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now here's the topic I want to try to preach, and it's on washings. And if you read through the Bible, there's a lot of washings described. In the Old Testament, there's where you washed the sacrifices, the animals that were laid up on the altar of brass or the altars of stone. There's the washing of a person who touched something unclean, if he was made unclean by the reason of touching a dead body, an issue of blood, different things that made him unclean. He was to wash his flesh in water and remain outside the camp until even in order to cleanse himself. Those are Old Testament descriptions of practices that were kept by ancient Israel and are applicable to ancient Israel. There are New Testament washings described that I don't particularly want to talk about washing your face or washing your hands. The Pharisees washed the cups and the platters. The fishermen washed their nets. Don't want to talk about those. I want to talk about five washings that deal specifically with children of God. Two of them are certain and will happen to every child of God. Three of them are available and deal with the ministry of the church that can and should and is good to happen to a child of God. So here are the five washings. At the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's children are washed in his blood. The second one, when a child of God is born again by God's Spirit, they experience the washing of regeneration. The third one, when a child of God is blessed to hear and believe the gospel, he is washed by the spoken word of God. The shed blood is the living word of God, but the gospel is the spoken word of God. When a child of God is baptized in response to hearing that word and baptized into the particular church that preached that word, he is washed from his sins in the sense of the proclamation of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then finally, there's a washing that the church engages in from time to time where the saints wash one another's feet. And that is a washing from the day-to-day experience and practice of sin to a day-to-day practical righteousness. So five washings: washings in the blood of Christ, washing in regeneration, washing in the word of the truth, washing in baptism, and washing in the washing one another's feet. And I want to talk about the five of these and go to the scriptures that speak of them. And the primary scripture for this washing in the blood of Christ is this one: unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What happened there? The Son of God, the everlasting God, came to earth, born of a virgin, fulfilled prophecies, lived a flawless, sinless, perfect life, kept all of God's word, never sinned against God, healed the sick, brought a good news to the poor, raised the dead, cleansed the leper, did all those things. Yet when his hour was come, he was arrested by wicked people. He was given an unjust trial. He was taken before the Roman government. The Roman governor pronounced him innocent and yet delivered him for capital punishment, the death of the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up on the mountain of Calvary, or in Hebrew, Golgotha, crucified between two thieves, mocked as he was hanging there on the cross, and said those seven marvelous sayings that he said while hanging there on the cross that are recorded in Scripture. And darkness came upon the earth, and there in the darkness, God visited all of the sins of all of God's people upon his only begotten Son. There he paid the price. So I don't want you to think when it says washed in his own blood that we're only talking about a physical death. I mean, if we were, how could you be washed in that blood? That human physical blood dried up, soaked into the ground a long time ago. You're not physically washed in the physical blood of Jesus Christ. And it's more than a physical death. You are washed this way in the court of God's eternal justice, of his righteousness, of his holiness, the outpouring of the life of Jesus Christ, not only his physical body, but the life of his fellowship and connection with God was there severed, and he died a death far beyond physical death. I mean, it's heroic when one soldier dies for his fellow soldier. He falls on a grenade. He takes a bullet or something. That's heroic. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ goes so far beyond that that I can't tell about it in full. I can try, and I do try, and I will try, but I can't get it all told. His death was as if he had paid the lake of fire for every one of us, for billions of children of God. Jesus Christ experienced that on the cross in the darkness and washed those billions free from their sins. It was a complete, fulfilled, unspeakable substitution. More than I can tell. I think more than all the preachers of the gospel in all ages will get told. It goes beyond, but just what little of it we can tell ought to be enough to give a conviction and a joy to a child of God who understands a little bit about that. He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What is that washing? It is from the reality of our sin unto the reality of God's righteousness in the everlasting justice of God's goodness. He washes us from sin objectively. That's what the washing entails. Now let's read of another washing. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. And if you want to follow with me in the Bible, that'd be just great. Titus chapter 3, let me start with verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The sentence goes on, and I invite you and encourage you to read it finished. I don't think it does any damage to what I'm about to say, but I just want to bring that term, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What's that describing here? Because the washing in the blood of Christ occurred historically on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ died, a little over 2,000 years ago, maybe now, on Passover at that time. That occurred then. When does this occur? Sometimes in the life of everyone that Jesus Christ died for. Sometimes between when they're conceived, not just when they're born, sometimes between when they're conceived in the womb of their mother and the time they breathe their last in physical life, at some point. Sometimes it may be shortly after conception. Sometimes it may be shortly before death. Sometimes it might be smack dab in the middle of their life. Sometimes as a child. Sometimes as a teenager. But sometime during their physical life, the Spirit of God comes into their heart, not because they've accepted him, not because they've invited him, not because of any work they've done, not because of any religious rite they perform, The Spirit of God comes into their heart because God commands life when He will and as He will, and He is never refused. It's like when God said on the fifth day, let the seas bring forth fish and the firmament of the heaven bring forth fowl, and it was so. Or let the earth on the sixth day bring forth cattle and creeping thing. Let us make man according to our own image. It's a work of creation. God causes a new creature to be formed. It is the washing of regeneration. That is, God takes a person who's totally dirty, totally sinful, no fear of God before their eyes, no understanding of God, no desire for God, all together unclean, and God moves in and washes a place and makes there a new creature. You say, well, wouldn't I know about something that cataclysmic, that fundamental? Maybe not. Maybe not. Do you remember the day you were born physically? Do you remember the day you were conceived? Probably not. You probably don't. So it is many times with somebody that's born again. Sometimes if it occurs in the middle of their life with a certain event, maybe they do. But many times, maybe they don't. Well, how do you know? If you were so washed in regeneration, washed by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, how do you know if that happened? Well, do you hunger and thirst after God's righteousness? The reason you have a hunger and thirst for the goodness of God is because you have the life of God within you. You've been washed by the washing of regeneration. You have been renewed by the Holy Ghost. You say, well, I still feel like the same old me. Yeah, that new person within you, that spirit within you, the new man, the inner man, has access to all the same memories that the old man did. It's drawing on the same brain cells. I mean, you remember the fight you had in third grade, or you remember the first date you had in 11th grade, or you remember the time you embarrassed yourself so bad, or you remember the time you got your first job? Sure, the old man remembers that. The new man does too. They're drawing on the same bank of memories, but there's a fundamental difference between the two. The old man is for himself and always for himself by any means possible. He doesn't care a thing about God. If he does something good, it's to be seen of others. But the new man, there's a hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's real love there. Sometimes the new man will do something good for somebody else just because. Never tell about it. Never try to get credit for it. Just because. Just because they feel compassion for the person they help, or else they feel that somehow or other it might please God. There's love there. There's love. The person that does that, that's the evidence. That's some of the evidence that you've experienced the washing of regeneration. You want to know a really clear evidence? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. If that's the confession of your heart, you know, I've read other religions. I've read different religious writings. I've read philosophies. I've read this. But when I read these gospels, when I read about the teachings of this man, when I read about the healings that he's done and the miracles, I read the witness of his resurrection, something in me says, that's true. That's true. That really happened. Now, there's a whole lot of historical evidence for it. There's a whole lot of scriptural evidence. There's a whole lot of evidence in the lives of those who followed him in that day. There's a lot of evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. But brothers and sisters, when you're reading or hearing about that, and something in you says, that's true. That man that was called Jesus of Nazareth, who was actually Jesus born in Bethlehem, that man was the Son of God. And he lives and he reigns and he makes intercession for me today. You know why you're able to do that? Because God dwells in you, and you, by the grace of the Lord, dwell in God. That's the washing of regeneration. Does that move you from sin objectively to righteousness objectively? Well, what it does is take you from only the nature of sin to a righteous nature. Now, brothers and sisters, being born again doesn't eliminate the old man. There's still something in you. that wants to sin. But there's someone in you that's stronger than sin and loves righteousness. As Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the new man. And Scripture in Ephesians tells us, put on the new man. There's something within you. There's something inside of you by the washing of regeneration. And that's the new creature. May not seem new to you. You may have been born again at such a young age that you've already kind of got used to it. If so, you know there's a struggle there. You know there is an operative principle in you that is selfish, that is self-centered, that is slothful, lustful, vain, proud, and mean. If you're like me, that's what's in me. But there's this great hope that there's also something that's ashamed of that, that wants to do good, that wants to love, that wants to do right, that wants to please God, that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. There's something else, and there's two principles. And we need to walk according to the new man. We need to put on the new man. That is, have that drive our actions. And who is the third party that decides between the old man and the new man? There's not one. The new man needs to call on the Lord. That which wants to do right in the sight of God needs to call on God and start walking in the direction that God leads him. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the second washing, the washing of regeneration. And it happens to every child of God without fail. They are washed from sin unto righteousness in the blood of Jesus Christ. They are washed from an exclusive nature of sin unto having a nature of righteousness in regeneration, which is called the new birth, which is called the quickening. You have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. It's called by a number of different names, but it's the same thing. It is the washing of regeneration. Now let's talk about a third washing. This is over, I want to start in the book of Ephesians and look in chapter 5. It's talking about how husbands should love their children, and we run into these words. Let me start with Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What kind of washing is this? It's a washing unto the church, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. He says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. If we sincerely listen and receive into ourselves and try to do what is in the Word of God, and I'm talking about what is preached out of this Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it has a cleansing effect. There is a cleansing. It's got an humbling effect. You read what you are by nature, then it brings your pride down. If you read what you are by grace, it brings your hope up. But there is a cleansing effect in listening to and trying to do what we find in the Word of God. There is a washing of the Word. Let me give you an example. Before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he spoke to his disciples, and we read this in John chapter 15. Let me read verses 1 and 2. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And verse 3. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now these were disciples, and they've been following the Lord for 3.5 years. They'd seen many of his miracles. And yet, they still needed washing up by his instruction. You know what they had been doing? This was still at the Last Supper, the Passover feast. They had just They had just left the upper room, and they were headed out through Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. And at the Last Supper, they had been arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You think those apostles were finished washing up by the word of God? No, the Lord Jesus Christ said there, who is greatest among you? He says, which is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And there, after that supper was finished, he got up, took off his garment there, wrapped himself with a towel, filled the basin with water, and began to wash their feet. And I hope to come back to that. But then he continued teaching them. He was cleaning them. Cleaning them of what? Misunderstanding, pride, discouragement. Those things that a child of God who's born again needs cleaning up. He needs cleaning up from falsehood unto the truth. So as the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses God's child from sin unto righteousness, and as the new birth or regeneration cleanses God's child from the nature of sin to the nature of righteousness, so the Word of the living God, taught, written, spoken, it cleanses them from only having the understanding of sin to having the understanding of righteousness. It's a matter of something that happens in a ministry to the mind. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, the gospel saves you if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, lest I have preached in vain. You see, gospel salvation is not a matter of eternal destiny. It is a matter of mental health and cleanness. That's what the preaching of the gospel is for. It is a ministry to the mind of God's child, because that's precisely one of the areas that the prince of this world attacks. Because he's a father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning and the father of it. He's a murderer from the beginning. That's how he goes about killing children of God's fellowship with the Lord. He lies to them. He gets in their mind. He can't read their mind, but he can put thoughts and speak to their mind. And what do you need? You need something that will clean your mind. And God's word is it. The Bible is it. The preaching of the gospel is it. There's a washing of the word, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And Ephesians chapter 5 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The fourth kind of cleansing is water baptism. Let's go over to Acts chapter 22, where the Apostle Paul is giving his experience. And there in Acts chapter 22, Ananias says this to him when he gets to Damascus, blind. He says in Acts 22, verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now some people want to put this in series, or in sequence, with the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, but it is not. Baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh, but is the answer of a good conscience toward God. That is someone that hears the word of God and sees Jesus Christ as their hope, the one who saved them by his grace. The appropriate response to that is to be baptized to portray his death, burial, and resurrection. Death as they are immersed in water, burial as they're totally under, resurrection as they come forth. And it washes away sins in this sense. It's the proclamation of sin to the proclamation of righteousness. It's the declaration of their lives. Prior to being baptized, there's a declaration that the person is for themselves, for the world, for some other religion. But after being baptized, the declaration of their life is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes when there's more time to devote on the subject of baptism, as the Word of God is dispensed by the church, So is baptism, and so is the Lord's table. It needs to be a baptism that's given to someone who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. It needs to be an immersion to portray the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. And it needs to be administered by somebody that is ordained by the body that they're being baptized into. How do I say that? Because everyone that we know that was baptized in the whole New Testament was baptized by someone ordained by the church into which they were baptized. But here is the thing. Washing away thy sins means washing away the declaration of your life, what your life stands for. If not baptized, your life stands for whatever you think it stands for. Once you're baptized, your life stands for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the answer of your conscience toward God that that's your hope. You don't hope any of your good works will get you to heaven. You don't hope any of your chosen beliefs will establish your righteousness. You don't hope any of that. What you hope is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that alone, and you declare that and portray that by your baptism. So Ananias says to Paul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." There's a washing in that. Last and fifth washing that I want to talk about is given in John chapter 13. There we are at the Last Supper. And the Lord rises and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. Let me start in John 13, verse 6. "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean." What's that signifying there? Were these disciples go into the lake of fire if he didn't wash them? No, they were washed in his blood, which he would shed shortly after this. They were headed for heaven. But they would have no part in this remembrance, in this portrayal, in this fellowship with Jesus Christ if they didn't have their feet washed by Jesus Christ. That's the part they would miss. Can you imagine? What if Peter later, in later years, had been portraying that and he said, "You know, of all of us that were gathered there, my Lord washed all of their feet except mine. I wouldn't let him." You know? How would you like to miss out on that? He would have no part with him in that. And the Lord said that to him. And Peter had changed his mind. For all Peter's faults, wasn't he good to repent when he said, "Lord, okay, if it means having part with you in something, then don't stop with my feet. Go ahead and wash my hands and head too." And the Lord said, "He that is washed," that's one washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, "needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit," and you're clean, "but not all." How were these disciples washed? Well, they were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, which would be shed. They had already been washed by the washing of regeneration, born again. They had been washed by his word, because he had taught them his word. And they had been washed by baptism. Many of them were baptized by John. In fact, maybe all of them baptized by John. And now there was one thing more, a washing they needed before he went to the cross. And he rose and he washed their feet. What does this take us from? This takes us from the day-by-day contact with sin to a wonderful contact remembering God's righteousness. It's a day-by-day experience. Our feet are where we touch the earth. It's where we come in contact with the earth. In our day-by-day lives are where we come in contact with the world. And brothers and sisters, we need cleansing. It's so wonderful to me how often I think of the scripture, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the washing of the saints' feet reminds us of that. Day by day, as we contact the world and we lose our temper, or we grow discouraged, or we murmur against the Lord, or we forget his word, or we grow negligent in our prayers, or we are not thoughtful of somebody else, and we commit those sins in our minds, in our mouths, in our walk. We commit those sins. How good it is to hear that if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Does that mean if we die and we haven't confessed our sins, we're headed to the lake of fire? No, 1,000 times no. There is nothing that can separate a child of God from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If your sins are washed in his blood, they are washed forever, paid forever. But we need a day-by-day forgiveness, don't we? I do. I don't know about you, but I do. If I'm going to heaven, I'm still ashamed of the sins I commit today. I need a freedom. I need to hear him say, you're forgiven. I need to hear him say and feel, rise up and walk in my path. I need to hear him say, feed my sheep. I need that day-by-day forgiveness. And the washing of the saints' feet remind us of that. We keep it here at Union twice a year. Some churches keep it more, some less. That's okay. But as oft as you keep the table of the Lord, how good it is to bow down at one another's feet and think that my brother and my sister are there to help me. Where I come in contact with the world, where my feet touch the earth, sometimes gets dirty. And I need a washing. So, let me conclude by this, the 5 washings. The washing in the blood of Christ. The washing of regeneration. The washing of God's taught word from the Bible. The washing of baptism. The washing of the saints' feet. Now, 2 of these happen by God and the child of God only. And that's why they never fail. The washing that occurs at Calvary by the blood of Jesus Christ, God does that once. It applies to all his children. He has redeemed all his children. They're a number that no man can number. They come from all the nations and tribes and tongues of the earth. He's done it. Nothing can be taken away from him. The washing of regeneration, he comes in when it's his pleasure and causes a child of God to be born. And they are born of the Spirit. And the new man is there placed within them. And never shall be taken away, never can fall from that. It's the work of God alone. It's a sovereign work. Nothing can be added to it or taken away from it. But brothers and sisters, the work of spreading the true word of God, the work of baptism, the work of washing the saints' feet involves God and his child and the church. And the church. Do you see part of the ministry of the church? To help people get washed. To help people have their mind cleansed by the word. To have their declaration of their life cleansed by the baptism. To have their day-to-day contact cleansed by washing the saints' feet. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ removes us from the sin unto righteousness. That's an objective truth. The washing of regeneration moves us from the nature of sin to the nature of righteousness. That is in our experience, in our lifetimes. The washing of the word of Jesus Christ moves us from just the mental understanding of sin alone to the mental understanding of righteousness of God and where it comes from. The washing of baptism removes us from the declaration of our life, which is human and sinful, to the declaration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is our righteousness. And then the washing of the saints' feet moves us from the day-to-day experience and contact with sin to a remembrance and a contact with righteousness, which reminds us that we need some kind of washing with God every day. Every day. And it's there. Sometimes I get to feeling mighty unclean. You ever felt that way? Isaiah did. He saw God's glory. Saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the seraphim on either side of God. He saw that mighty experience there. You know what he said? He said, "Woe unto me, for I am an man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And the Lord commanded the seraphim to take a coal off the altar and touch him right on the mouth. Oh, that sounds like that would burn. But then the Lord said, "I've removed thine iniquity from thee, and I am going to send someone forth to declare unto Israel, whom shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Well, sometimes I get the feeling that way. I am a man of unclean lips. And I need to hear about being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I need to hear about the evidences that we've been washed by regeneration. I need to be washed by hearing something from God's word again or newly for the first time. I need to be washed by being baptized as a disciple of Jesus Christ into a church. I need to be washed from time to time by gathering together with the church and bowing down and washing my brother's feet. That's the easy part. I feel like I'm really in my place then. Then the hard part, I'm going to let him wash my feet. Oh, if you knew the sinner whose feet you were washing. But it can't be any harder than what Peter must have been feeling that day. "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Thou shalt never wash my feet." The Lord said, "If you want to have part with me," he taught him, "if you want to have part with me, you need to wash your feet." Well, then, "Lord, I want to have part with you. I want to have part with my brothers and sisters in the church. I want that fellowship with God. I want that fellowship with them. I believe that is what he intends to be full and glorious when we come home to heaven. Meanwhile, I want the washings that he has left for us here. I have a great hope. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and washed by regeneration. I do believe I've been washed by his word and by baptism and from time to time by my brother kneeling at my feet." God is good, and he washes us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear Lord, how marvelous that you who are holy and clean, righteous, true, and full of grace, would even bow down to hear the requests, the comments, the groans of one who is so unclean. Oh God, but we know from your word that you are God, and that you do exactly that by grace. Thank you, dear Father, for doing that. Thank you for hearing our cries. Thank you for answering so many of our prayers, even the ones that you answer no, Lord. We know that you love us better than we love ourselves and know what we need better than we know ourselves. Dear Father, help us to walk from day to day proclaiming and experiencing thy righteousness and turning away from sin, turning away from the transgression of thy law, delighting in the law of God after the inward man. Help us, Lord, to be more diligent, more vigilant, more humble, more grateful, more courageous, more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, hear our prayers. Give us your spirit and your wisdom. Revive us again. We pray in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus. Amen.